Mark chapter 2. The Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. To you who know what sin is, that's a powerful statement. Powerful statement. What would it mean if you owed a great debt to someone? A debt that you could not pay. And they forgave you that debt. Completely forgave you that debt. Or if you had a crippling disease, and that disease was cured, what would that mean? I believe it would mean everything. Everything. Our Lord said this, to whom much is forgiven. Have you been forgiven much? They love much. They love much. Their love overflows. It overflows. Now, we have such a case before us this morning, and let's see what we can glean from it for our spiritual benefit and how we this day, can glorify God in the forgiveness of our sins, that He has saved us by His grace. Now, back in Matthew chapter 8, verse 34, our Lord healed a demonic man, and the whole city came out. And when that whole city came out in verse 34, guess what they asked him? They asked him to leave. Be careful what you ask God for. Because he did. He got in the boat and left. They asked him to leave. And after leaving that city, he came to his own city, Capernaum. This is where he did most of his miracles. And where Christ does most of his miracles, where he is preached in the gospel and sinners are saved, those who sit under it and ignore it have the greatest condemnation. I promise you, they have the greatest condemnation. Now, in verse 1, it says, it was noised abroad that he was in the house. You know, when the sun rises, you can't hide it. Just try to hide the sunlight. And when that sun comes up in the morning, you try to block that out. You ain't big enough. God is. And when the Lord enters a place, it's noised abroad. He doesn't secretly go somewhere. It's noised abroad that he's in the house. His fame went abroad. You know, when he healed that leper, you know that leper went out and spread his fame. The Lord made him clean. He healed many. He cast out devils. Our Lord came to save sinners, and sinners are going to be saved. And his fame is going to be noised abroad that he's in the house. That he's in the house. And it says there in verse 2, and he preached the word, the gospel. He preached the gospel unto them. He didn't entertain them. He didn't tickle their itching ears. He preached the gospel to them. This is the best thing to do when sinners are gathered at the door. Christ being the door. He said, I am the door. Preach the word. That's what Paul told Timothy. Preach the word. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke. Preach the gospel. It'll do the rebuking. You know, you don't have to go around with a whip in your hand. The gospel corrects us. The gospel guides us. If you have ears to hear and eyes to see, it will. If not, it won't. It won't. It won't change you. But if you do, it will. This is how you counsel. You counsel with the gospel from the pulpit. And you can't counsel, I've learned this, you can't counsel the lost. They have nothing to work with. You don't have anything to work with. There's no foundation there to work with. They only want to hear what you have if you agree with them. It's like, well, only if you agree with them, they want to hear it. Now in verse 3, we have the example of faith. Oh, to have four friends like this. Just to have four friends that are so concerned about you that they do whatever it takes to get you under the sound of the gospel. And they come to him because they heard he was in the house, and bring him one sick of the palsy, which was born of four. They had him on a stretcher, one on each end, and they're carrying him. They brought him. If you'll notice here, he couldn't bring himself. He's crippled. You take the first step and God will do the rest. Where'd you ever get that from? That's not in the Bible. I'm learning this more and more, and I think it causes less headaches if you learn this. If you're going to do something, bring Scripture. Bring Scripture. Our Lord always brought Scripture. They always brought Scripture. They brought him. He could not bring himself. Just as we are by nature spiritually, and we've heard this many times, but it's so crippled. We can't take the first step. No more than a dead man can take a first step. We need God. We need God to help us. We need God to bring us. We need God to providentially bring us to him. And he'll use whatever means possible. When I heard the gospel, I'd already made a profession. I was all right. I didn't need anything. I was fine. But providentially, I went over to my dad's house and he was listening to Henry. And he said, that man's preaching the gospel. I heard the gospel. I wasn't looking for Christ at all. You weren't looking for him when you found him. No. I was found of them that what? Sought me not. He said, well, that's a paradox. Well, it's spiritual. It's Bible. You weren't looking for him when you found him. And here's encouragement to bring sinners, loved ones, to hear the gospel. Is there anyone you want to hear the gospel? You try to compel them to come in. Compel them to come in. Now the place there in verse 4, the place was so crowded they couldn't get to him. They had heard about him. No doubt they heard of his fame. And they believed this is the Messiah, like those blind men we looked at a couple weeks ago. And they got their, I don't know if they're relatives or just friends. I'll just call them friends, even if they're relatives or friends. And they bring him, but the crowd was so jammed around that house, in the front of that house and around it, they couldn't get through the crowd with him, carrying him. The crowd wouldn't let him through. Wouldn't let him through. But I know this. When someone becomes desperate to be saved, nothing will stop them. I promise you, nothing will stop that sinner whom the Lord is bringing to himself. Like that woman with the issue of blood, she pushed her way through the crowd and she said, if I can just but touch him. And then in that narrative, it means if she keeps saying in her heart, if I can but touch him, if I can but touch him, if I can but touch him, I'll be made whole. That's faith. If I can just get to him. And that's the kind of faith they had. Well, they couldn't get there. That crowd. So what do they do? Do they give up? Do they just take him back home? They climb upon the roof of that house. They climb upon the Lord's in there preaching. What do they think they're doing? What do they think they're doing? You're talking about disturbing a worship service. When the roof starts to open up, light starts to shine in and debris starts to fall down. And I know there's some of that, and they're getting a little upset about it because it's getting into their way. It's in their way. But they go up on the rooftop and they rip a hole in the roof. I wonder if the owner of that house goes, "What are they doing? They're tearing a hole in my roof." They're literally tearing we're not talking about a peephole. We're talking about a hole big enough to let a man down laying on a stretcher. And they let that man, this has got to be a massive hole in this roof. But they don't care. There's a sinner here that needs mercy. It's like we come from mercy. They won't let us in, but you know what? The Lord let them in. The Lord let them in. I picture these things when I'm studying. Here comes this stretcher down like a spider on a web, and it's coming down, and they drop it right in front of him. I mean, it's not like over here, over there. They drop it right in front of him. What we see here is faith in action. And what our Lord sees here, and he does not rebuke, he sees faith. Faith. But I also know this, in these men not able to get through the crowd, and they've got to climb up on the roof, and that's not easy with a limp body. It's like having a dead man there. They've got to climb up there, then they've got to tear the roof up. They've got to tear it all up. Then they got to get him down there. The Lord's trying their faith. Do they realize that? Those blind men, when they had to follow the Lord, it says they followed the Lord when he went into the house. That's when they went into the house. They didn't realize the Lord was trying their faith. Whatever troubles come your way, he's trying your faith. It's a blessing. It is a blessing. Well, I don't care whatever form it comes in. It's a blessing because faith is tried. I want to know I got it now. I don't want to die and stand before God and hear him say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." And there'll be many who say, "Lord, Lord, we preached in your name." And that's what I'm doing. "We've cast out devils in your name. We've done many mighty works in your name." And he's going to say, "Depart from me. I never knew you." I don't want to be found in that. I don't want to get in that line. I want to know in this life that the faith I have is genuine. The one prayer that I pray constantly for my parents, and I pray this constantly because they're old and they're close. I pray constantly, "Lord, I pray that their hope and their faith in you is real. It's genuine." I probably pray that every day. Because he only can give faith. He only can give repentance. And he only knows whether it's real or not. You know, our hearts are deceitful. Desperately wicked. Desperately wicked. And so he tries their faith. And where faith is present, it's going to come out. It's going to come out in acts of love and kindness and tenderness. It's going to come out. Forgiveness. Forgiveness. Jacob said this, "I will not let thee go till you bless me." You reckon we can do that this morning? You reckon we can have the faith and confidence of Jacob and say, "Lord, I'm not going to let you go. You bless me this morning. I came here to hear from you. Give me ears to hear." And when Jesus, verse 5, when Jesus saw their faith, you see, he sees faith wherever it is because he gave it. He gave it. He sees faith. You and I, now listen, you and I see the act of it. They saw these men climb up there, let down the gurney, whatever you would call it, and let it down. The crowd saw that. We see acts of faith. Jesus Christ sees faith in the heart. He sees whether or not you and I really do believe. He sees that. We can fool each other. We can't fool God. Because he's the one who gives it. He knows where he gives it. He knows. Now I want you to notice here in verse 5. After they let that man down in front of the Lord, the Lord saw their faith there in verse 5. He said unto the sick of the palsy, Son, and that's with a capital S, thy sins be forgiven. I don't believe they came for that. I don't believe they came for that. You know what they came for? They believed in their hearts. I think they believed in their hearts that he's the son of David and that he can heal our friend. That's what they came for. They came for that physical healing, but they got a lot more. They got a lot more because our Lord deals with the real problem. The real problem is sin. It's not being crippled. Our Lord said it's better to be halt and maimed and enter into the kingdom of God than be made whole, go straight to hell. They didn't come for that, but they didn't understand. They didn't understand sin and all the problems that it causes. You know, all our problems come from sin. The root of it is sin. It doesn't mean I had to do something sinful because something happened to me. It's just sin. Sin. It just causes problems. And I'm not saying this man did something to cause his crippledness, if that's a word, but he's crippled. But I do know this, sin was his problem, and that's what the Lord's going to deal with. His son has a sin problem, and he's going to deal with it. And there's no pill you can take for sin. There are pills you can take for the symptoms of sin. No matter what they are, whether it be physical or mental, there's pills you can take for the symptoms of sin. But you can't cure sin. Only Jesus Christ can deal with sin. He's the only one. The great physician doesn't deal with the symptoms. He deals with the problem. Aren't you glad? I'm so glad he deals with the root of the problem, my sin nature. And there's something else here, as I pointed out. He calls him son. He wouldn't have said this if he were not a son. He wouldn't have said, thy sins be forgiven him. And there's something else here, let me point out. This man was brought to Christ. He was totally passive. He didn't take the first step. He didn't take it. There were no steps for him to take. He was totally passive. You and I are passive in this matter of salvation, in the very sense that God commands life. I do not help God to save me. He died on Calvary's cross alone. He said, they all forsook me. I tread the winepress of God's wrath alone. Alone. And then his sins were forgiven without even asking. Did you hear him ask for forgiveness? As soon as he dropped down in front of the Lord said, son, thy sins be forgiven. You know what this is good. The Lord is not asking him if he wants forgiveness of sins. He's declaring a fact to him. He's declaring a fact to him. Your sins are forgiven. They are forgiven. Before he even asked, they were forgiven. You know, there's a real sense, that all my sins were and are forgiven before I ever knew about it. If not, God would have never called me by his grace. If he were not satisfied toward me, He would not call me effectually. I'm talking about effectually. Call me. He wouldn't do it. Couldn't do it. The sin issue's got to be taken care of. So our Lord declares a fact to this man. He didn't say Christ did not offer to forgive his sins if. There ain't no if to it, is there? No if to it. He said, your sins are forgiven. Just like Nathan said to David. He said, thou art the man. You're guilty. You're guilty. But you're not going to die. God has put away your sin. God has put away all your sins. And that was before the cross. But Jesus Christ is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. I got this. This is interesting. If you understand something about the tenses of the way things are written, this is written in the perfect tense, passive voice, perfectly complete, never to be repeated again. Your sins are forgiven. It's not the Lord's forgiven me one sin at a time. They're all gone. They are all gone. They're all gone. Thy sins are forgiven. Well, now we're going to come to the complaining group. You see, you got that. You know, when I had a business for 25 years. And I had, at one time it was 15 men plus, it was probably about 15, 18 of us or so. And so I had those that complained. So I put them in the complaining group. I knew what group they belonged to. You get the whining group. You put them in the whining group. You know what I'm talking about, Ben. Ben, that were smiling. You put them in the whining group. Then you put the workers that are good workers in the good workers group. You know who's who. It don't take that long to be around. You know who's who. If you've ever been in management long enough, you got it. And you just group them out. That's where they are. And here we have the complaining group, the censorious group. These are the censors. These are the guys that watched everybody. Because these are the scribes and the Pharisees. It says they reasoned in their hearts. Now over Matthew, the Lord asked him, why do you reason evil in your heart? Your reasoning's evil. Here I can just see them sitting over with note and pad. They're sitting over with note and pad and they're taking notes. And as the Lord says this, that boy, I'm going to see one of the Pharisees, and I think he blasphemed. Did you hear that? He blasphemed. And they wrote that down. There's a mark against him. That's true. They reason, it said, in their hearts. You see, unbelief reasons. Faith believes. Faith believes. When you start to reason, you know that faith is not even in the house. Faith believes God. Here's what I asked when I read this. What's there to reason about? What is there to reason about? Are you going to call God into question? And here's their reasoning. Why does this man thus speak blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God only? He's going to take them to school here in just a second. You see, the first thing he mentions is the forgiveness of sins before he commands him to rise and walk. And the reason being is so they would know that he has power to forgive sins. He has that power. He has the power. He has the right to forgive sin. Now they say, no one can forgive sins but God only. Well, they're right. You know, wrong people are not always wrong. Sometimes they hit it right. And this time they got it right. No one can forgive sins but God only, because sin's against God. When David sinned, when he did the sin with Bathsheba and Uriah in Psalm 51, what does he say? Against thee and thee only have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. He didn't say, I sinned against Bathsheba, Uriah, I messed that house up. No, he said, God, I sinned against you. My sin against God, makes everything else pale in comparison. It's against God. It's rebellion against God. But here's a problem, and our Lord deals. He gives a cure for this problem. Thy sins be forgiven thee. You can't see that, can you? If the Lord forgives me my sins, you can't see that. If He says, thy sins be forgiven, you can't see that. But you can see the effect of it. You know what the effect of forgiveness of sin is? Faith, hope, love, and a walk in a new life. You now walk in a new life. You don't walk that old path no more. You don't do it. You don't walk that way no more. You know, our Lord saw their faith, but He also sees unbelief. He sees where that's at too. He sees it. And here's a good question, and I'm going to tie this in with why he said, thy sins be forgiven thee, and then told him to rise up and walk. I'm going to tie this in here. He said, which is easier, to say to the sick of the palsy, thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, arise, take up thy bed and walk? Well, you say it and see which is easier. There's not a tongue twister in it. It's easy to say either one of them, but impossible to do. Only God can do this. But I want you to, here's what I want you to get. This really opened this up for me. Because our Lord meets these so-called scholars on their own ground. The rabbis, the teachers, they had a saying. This is what they believed. This is what they taught. There is no sick man healed of his sickness until all his sins have been forgiven him. To the Jews, a sick man was a man with whom God was angry. And so the Lord, before He heals this man, before He gives him the strength to walk, He says, thy sins are forgiven. And these rabbis taught, if a man's healed, it's because God's forgiven him of his sins. And if his sins are forgiven, who does that say he is? God. Almighty God. He left them without excuse. They stumbled on their own teaching. They had to swallow their own teaching, so to speak. You know, our problems and our sins go together. Take sin out of this world and there's no more problems. Right? There's no more problems. Take sin out of it. And this is the reason why Christ cured the man's legs. And He tells us here in verse 10 another reason why. That you may know that the Son of Man hath power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the sick of the palsy, He tells him to rise up and walk. Here's great mercy. That you may know. That you may know. Now those Pharisees, they were enlightened intellectually, even though they denied it, and they shut their ears, wouldn't listen to it. But the Lord told them. But you who believe, He's made you to know that He has power to forgive you of your sins. Now that only means something to a sinner. That only means something to somebody that knows what sin is. Everyone here this morning has been made aware, once again, from the Word of God, that Jesus Christ can forgive sins. You got any you need forgiven? Boy, I do. I do. It seems like my sins follow me like, you know, they get married and they tie 10 cans at the back of a car. You go down the road and they're rattling. That's the way my sins feel like. I feel like I go down the road and they're just rattling behind me. But I know, in Christ my sins are forgiven. You say, well, they don't feel like it. Well, thank God we're not saved by what we feel. We're saved by the one we believe. I believe God. I believe God. Concerning the record of His Son, concerning forgiveness, concerning salvation, I believe God. Like Paul said on that ship, I believe God that it'll be just as He said it would be. I believe God. He has the authority, Jesus Christ, the Son of Man. That was one of His favorite terms, Son of Man. It's His identity with us. He was glad to identify with us. You know, we got people in the family that we don't want to identify with. We might be the one, but we got people in the family that don't want to identify with us. Or we don't want to identify with them. Our Lord's not ashamed to call them brethren. He saves a harlot. He saves a harlot. And He's not afraid to call her His sister. This is my sister. He introduces her, my sister. You know that in the Lord's genealogy, you know it goes back to Rahab, a harlot. You think, why did He mention her? Because that's what I tell you what, I'm telling you the truth. In heart, every one of us are harlots. In heart. Well, I wouldn't do that. Oh, you've done things in there that only God you know about. To think upon a woman to lust after or a man is adultery. To hate your brother without a cause. And we've done that. I know that in that old nature we have, we're mean by nature. We're mean. Cruel by nature. You know, they did a scientific test. This is another one of my gleanings from scientific test. This was done by the psychologist group. They did a scientific test. Do you know they identified the meanest group of people on this earth? They identified them. They were 2-year-olds. They were 2-year-olds. They put them in a room. They said they kick, they bite, they steal, He said, man, they ended up being the meanest group that they tested. The meanest group was 2-year-olds. They had not yet been socialized. See, they're 2 years old. You're trying to get them to quit acting like a heathen. They bite and they devour. Poison of asp is under their tongue. Is that not what Scripture says? You got to don't socialize them and see what happens. They become little hellions. That might not have been a good word to use, but they are. I'm telling you the truth. When I heard that, I thought, man, they got that right. They got that right. Oh, He said, but that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. And you and I know it. We know it in our hearts. He has power to forgive sins. And then He says in verse 11, He's not inviting him to get up. He commands him. He says, I say unto thee, arise, take up thy bed and go thy way into thine house. If the Lord heals us spiritually, if He gives us spiritual life, we are to rise up and walk in newness of life, a godly walk, but we're also to rise up and go home first. This is so important. You know, in that day, you know, they didn't have all the handicap accesses and all that stuff, but in that day, He had to be a real burden to that house. He had to be. This was a blessing to me. You go home first and be a blessing to that house where you were a burden. You go home. If you're not I'm telling you, I believe this. I believe this all my heart. If you're not a blessing to your house, God's never saved you. I believe that with all my heart. I just don't know how anyone could have the love of God shed abroad in the heart and not be a blessing where they are. Someone who has tasted that the Lord is gracious. Think about it. You've tasted that the Lord is gracious. You can't help but be gracious. It's just going to flow out of you. It's going to flow out of you. Now, I know we're sinful and we have our disagreements. I know that. Paul said, you know, concerning two couples, he said, let them marry, but know this, you'll have trouble in the flesh. You'll have trials together but you're committed to one another, just like you're committed to Christ. You're committed to it. You get through it. You work through it. Go to your house. Be a blessing to your house. Be an example of grace to your house first. Go home and tell them what great things the Lord has done for you. Husband, be a good husband. Wife, be a good wife. And children, be good children. Be a blessing. Be a witness to... If you can't be a witness to your house, you sure can't be a witness anyplace else. Henry used to say, if you want to really know what a person believes and who they are, just go to their home. You know, let the family tell you who they are. Let the family tell you. And immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all amazed. The crowd was amazed. He preached to them first, and then forgave this man of his sins and told him to get up and walk. And they glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. You see, the end result of salvation is this. Whether it's here or in your home or in the workplace, God is glorified. God's glorified. Sinner saved. Sinner saved. All right.